The idea that you get is the father is telling the son, this is, you know, so I'm guessing the son is around the age of puberty. Maybe he's 12, maybe he's 13. The idea that you get, the sense of it, is the father is saying to the son, this is a battle that every man has. I have this battle. You're going to have this battle. Let me explain to you how this whole thing works. It's a wonderful text. And that kind of dialogue and rapport is all through the first 10 chapters of the book of Proverbs, if you read through that. And that's the one pitch I want to keep saying to us, and that is, whether it's with your wife or with your kids, you stand together fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? Whenever that battle in your home turns to a battle against each other, you against your wife, you against your kids, or your kids against you, everything's gone south. But biblically, the model is, it's you together fighting against sin. And that's where rapport becomes so important. If you can't keep rapport and the kind of relationship with your children that says, hey man, it's you and me together against that common enemy, now you have all these other manifold problems that unfold from that, right? Whenever you're having an argument with your kids, you're already well past the point of doing anything biblically constructive. Rapport has to be such that you can keep that relationship so that they feel that you're fighting alongside them and that you have their best interest at heart. Think about how many psalms the psalmist is speaking about. The Lord, we did so-and-so and committed sins against God, and so he chastened us and he did all these very, very hard things. But in the end, you're back to, and yet he's my Redeemer. He's my Savior, yet he will rescue me in the day of trouble, right? So the psalmist understands, yes, God corrects me, a dad does that, but ultimately, I know, this is what the psalmist is saying, he stands with me and will defend me and protect me and ultimately redeem me and take me to be into his own presence. So that's whether it's with regard to marriage or with regard to raising kids, I just want to keep pitching that and spread that sort of gospel of household relationships. Whenever you're in a fight and it's not you together against the enemy, but it's you now just against each other, just stop. It's already way past anything fruitful. It's not going to go anywhere positive. That needs to end, and you need to think, okay, how do I step back, reconfigure this whole thing, and turn this into some fruitful moment? So that's my pitch. Jeff.
Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you, Eric. That pretty much was the points that I was going to cover, so I think we're... No, not at all. Wonderful entry. So... thank you for this opportunity to be with you this morning. For those of you that I don't know, my name is Jeff Orth, and my family and I have been participating in CPC now for about a little over a year, and are new members, and just really love the church, and just sense the presence of the Lord here in a wide variety of ways. I could make a list, but... longer than what I'm going to do, but I'll just say that the Lord is worshipped here. His word is faithfully proclaimed. The leadership is godly, and I say that just to highlight the importance of church and the value that it is to families, to fathers, to husbands, to wives, to children. As was said, I don't know, maybe it was Luke or Eric, maybe both, but just the distractions. There are a lot of things, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that as we start in here this morning, but there are a lot of distractions and a lot of interests that vie for our attention. I oftentimes think of the parable of the sower and the seed that falls among the thorns, and how the cares and the concerns of this world grow up and choke out our fruitfulness. And perhaps it's an oversimplification, but I just believe that in a society of abundance and plenty, there are so many things that come in that do distract. And so praise God for a solid church, for brothers and sisters and young and old, that we can gather and be a part of each other's lives and encourage and support one another. So just a little bit of an opening introduction, by way of introduction. And I'll mention this again in just a moment, but you know, when I was asked to speak on this subject of building rapport with your kids, looks like we have another trail lifer. Building rapport with your kids and establishing that rapport, maintaining that rapport, and increasing it. That was an interesting concept to me, you know, because I truly feel that level of relationship with our kids, that however we might describe and define it of what good rapport is, it's fundamental. It is fundamental to our relationship with them and bringing them to a place that we would see them go as Christian fathers. So I asked the question to myself, how do you establish that? And I don't stand up here presuming to have all the answers to that. But I do think that we have the Word of God and we have each other and we can explore these sorts of things. I'm sure that, like every father here, I reflect your desire for a close, loving, and harmonious relationship with my children. And, you know, to tell you the truth, when I put these notes together, I was in large measure targeting, if you will, younger fathers who are still in the process of raising the kids. So I see the Dalkies here. That's great. I know Luke has young kids. You have a young son, and I don't know if you have other kids, but I'm sure that many of you have raised your kids, right? But I would propose that as we go through this together, and it's just a few thoughts, it's not long and detailed, but that we think about, and if you've done the job of raising your family, think about those who are still en route. Think about what you can do to come alongside and support, what experiences you can share that are going to help those who are now going through it, both good and bad. You know, going through it can maybe suggest that it's some kind of an ordeal, not necessarily at all, but sometimes it can be. So that would be my thought this morning as we get started. You know, so when I think about rapport, I think about a relationship that's marked by easy conversation, laughter, trust, compassion, concern for one another, and most importantly, a mutual devotion to Christ. And I also want my children to know and feel my approval for them. That's not to say that I don't sometimes have things that I do to insert myself into their lives when they don't have my approval in a specific moment or instance. But I want them to sense the overall approval that I have for them as my children. So I have a 14-year-old daughter and a 12-year-old son, and I'm happy to report that my experience with them thus far is in large measure what I've just described of there is a lot of laughter. We enjoy each other. There's a lot of, reciprocity of concern and affection. But yet, I have my challenges. They have their challenges. We have our challenges with each other. That's just the simple truth of it. And so I am very aware as a father of my inadequacies, the failings that I have, where I have failed. And I really approach this subject with a large dose of humility, because I myself am still en route. I know that I have not been perfect. I know that Christ doesn't expect perfection. He is our perfection. But nonetheless, to the extent that I reflect godly leadership, their lives are in turn blessed. And to the extent that I stumble and don't obey and I fail and fall, they are impacted. So I'm conscious of that. And it was just this week. It's funny how these things work. I'm preparing for this discussion. Yes, what's that, Eric? Yeah, exactly. And with one of my kids, I had a real difficult moment this week. It was actually more than a moment. We worked through it, and we're on a good path again, but just very challenging. And there was not that level of rapport that we've been talking about. And I thought, goodness, this is frustrating. And my wife and I talked, and we prayed, and ultimately what ended up happening is we had probably a six-hour conversation this week with one of our children. And there's nothing, the details of which are not really important, but it's nothing dark and ominous. It's just that it wasn't right. And it just takes work. It just takes work. And where I'm going is that level of rapport involves both the good and the easy and the more difficult. And that's why I come at this with a large dose of humility. I recognize my need for God and His help, and I'm thankful for His mercy and grace, as I'm sure that each of us are as fathers. So I've shared with several of you on different occasions in this room, at least a few of you. I've had this burden, if you will, for, I don't know, it was probably when my daughter, I think it was just before school, before her entering school, first grade. And it's just to make the context, not a homeschool, public school, private school discussion, but we were having to make a decision about what to do. And it was at about that time that I was exposed, came upon some studies, one study in particular, and then that led me to looking at other studies about the fallout of youth from our churches. And these studies dealt with what we would call conservative Protestant Christian groups of various ilks. And it was alarming to me. And as I reflected, anecdotally, those surveys supported what I had been seeing and have seen all my life. I was raised in a church. I have a number of friends that I grew up with who still walk with the Lord, but I have a large number of folks in my past who are far, far from the Lord. And I have it within my own family, not my immediate family, but among my brothers and brother and sister's kids. Just, I say that to show that it hits close to home. And I know that the numbers are true, that there's a large fallout. So, certainly only the Lord knows the final outcome of any given person, but I would suggest that by any measure, it's fair to say that it's been going on and we continue to be in it. It's a serious situation. It's nothing to despair over, but to me there is some soberness involved with this in our kids and our kids' kids, looking at it from that perspective, and our kids' kids' kids, and we could go on. So, and as Christian fathers, I think it's pretty clear that we understand our responsibility to embrace and live up to the roles and responsibilities that God has given us. The Bible makes clear that as men, we are to lead, protect, provide, and do a number of other things for our families. And I would suggest that central to leading, protecting, and successfully raising our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord is our ability to establish this trust, a meaningful level of communication, mutual concern, empathy, and unity in Christ. Ideally, we'll have the kind of relationship with our children that makes it easy for them to share, discuss, and find answers to their questions about the Christian faith. In short, we'll have good rapport with them. And that's kind of the way that I'm framing this in my mind and for our discussion this morning, that good rapport with our kids is important for them. Good rapport with our kids is important for the lives that they'll build and the offspring that they will have. We have a wonderful opportunity with our kids to establish with them a level of rapport that can bear fruit during our entire life. So it's with these things in mind that I'd like to briefly share a handful of passages that I think bear on this subject. And while doing so, I'd like to relate a few of my experiences and observations. And at the conclusion of this, I would like to just open it up, and however we want to facilitate it, Eric, to around the room have a bit of discussion about this so that we can learn from one another. Because I think that's how the body works. And my specific hope is that each father here will be able to go away from our time together this morning, ready, able, and willing to take at least one step to establish and or improve the level of rapport with their children. I just think that that's putting faith and knowledge into action. It's not just input, it's taking this and doing something with it. So I'm going to look at a few verses here. I know we've prayed, but I would like to just have us pause for a short moment of prayer. Father, we do look to you and thank you for your kindness, your grace, your understanding toward us. Lord, as our Father, as our spiritual Father, as our Heavenly Father, Lord, you show us what it means to be a good Father. And Lord, you desire relationship with us, a level of rapport that is fruitful, is natural, is life-giving. Lord, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts for you, says the psalmist. That, Lord, we would be in that level of relationship with you so that we, in turn, are able to deliver that, as it were, to our children, both through instruction and through modeling. Lord, bless your word now in our hearing and in our hearts. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name. So just a handful of points. One of the first things that I would like us to cover is the great commandment. If you have your Bibles, I'm turning to Mark 12. Verse 28, I'll read it for all of us, but Mark 12, verse 28-31. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" Verse 31. "The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these. So what I see, I think we all can see in these verses quite clearly, is genuine love that's expected from God toward Him and toward one another. You know, Jesus is drawing upon for the first commandment there, right out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'll read it. I'm in Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9. Now this, and these are obviously very familiar passages to many of us, but now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes. I just comment earlier on that in passing, your son's son. That your days may be long. Verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So diligently teaching God's word to our children, I believe, is fundamental to establishing and maintaining a Christ-centered rapport with them. Certainly we can have a rapport with people, what we might call quote-unquote good rapport, on a number of levels. But in terms of Christian fathers, in terms of our children, I believe that we would agree that we're looking for a Christ-centered rapport, that we're united and feel a commonality, a unity around the things of Christ and His Word. So, when we sit down, when we walk, when we lie down, when we rise, basically, it's to happen at any time, any place, and during any activity. And as I think about this, for this level of relationship to be, as it were, normative between us and our children, we need to be clean before God. You know, it says right there, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." That's one of the things I'm just drawing out here is for us to have a level of rapport that's rich and bearing any of the attributes that we might desire in Christ to have with our kids. Our relationship, as we've heard, I'm sure, many times, our vertical relationship with God the Father needs to be on. And to the degree that it's off, certainly, we've all have, do, and will experience moments and days, and sometimes longer, obviously, where we are struggling. But to that extent, our relationship and the level of rapport that we're looking for with our kids is going to be compromised. So we need to be clean. We also need to be in His Word. And we need to be spending time with our kids. You know, if you think about verse 7, you shall teach them diligently. Well, to teach anything diligently requires that we actually have some level of command with the subject matter ourselves. Teach it diligently. And if we're going to teach it as we walk, when we sit, when we lie down, and when we rise, we're going to be spending some time with these people. These people being our kids. Okay? So that when unplanned teaching opportunities present themselves, we'll actually be in a place to respond. my son John, he kind of, I get a lot of enjoyment out of both my kids, and particularly John in the area of kind of having this prophetic way about him, in the sense of poking into your life and saying, that doesn't look right. In fact, that's not right. You need to do X and take care of this. He has that gift. I really like it when he exercises that gift towards my wife. I like it less when he exercises it towards me. But there was one moment that really stands out in my mind. In speaking of relationships, clearly I'm not going to deal with this a lot, but a relationship between a husband and wife is so critical in our ability to keep a good rapport with our kids. When that's off, everything gets challenged in the home. But there was some sort of a disagreement between my wife and myself in the kitchen. This is a year or so ago. And I wasn't being quite right. And I was right in the sense that I had the logical position, but I wasn't right in my spirit. And it ended, and we were basically kind of at a standoff with each other. And John observed this, and he comes up to me about 10 minutes later, and he says, "Dad, you were wrong, and you really need to apologize to Mom." So, you know, here's my, at that time, 11-year-old son, and by golly, he was right. So anyway, I just say that because these are teaching moments as well. My relationship wasn't right there with my wife, but I don't need to be perfect. I need to be humble, and God will work through those moments as well. So here's a couple of thoughts about this. You know, what I'm thinking about here, again, the context at this particular point is our relationship with God and diligently teaching the Word to our kids. So I think about creating an environment. I believe that a lot of diligence should and can be given to creating those spaces, if you will, in our family structure where teaching can be, if you will, overt. Okay? Think of family time, what we call a home family time, where it's basically regular times of family worship, Bible reading, and prayer. And we have real fruitful discussions. I think very importantly is faithful attendance to church, and participation in the life of the church. One of the things in transparency is I'm trying to do a better job with my kids this year with their Bible reading. We do a lot of Bible reading, but what I feel has been lacking on their part, and I've not done as good a job as I would like to do going forward, is a systematic approach to reading through the Scriptures. Okay? Jill and I do that, but it's just something that can be improved. So it's an example of this overt sort of thing. And the reason I brought up the example with my son is because there's another experience where there are opportunities for us to teach when we travel, when we lie down, when we rise up. I was coming home from Boy Scouts last year, and he said to me, there was something, it had to do with a lot of the things that happened with Boy Scouts last year around the policy change toward membership and homosexuality. And that prompted a discussion on Obama. John tends to blame everything that goes wrong on Obama. Okay. I don't know where he gets that, but not entirely. Yeah. So anyway, he said to me, he said, "Dad, I really have a hard time, I don't know how you put it, respecting or liking Obama." And I said, "Well, Granted, there are a lot of things that our president does that I don't agree with, that I don't believe it line up with Scripture. However, Scripture does tell us to pray for those in positions of leadership. And he said, well, I can't do that. Pretty much that flat. And so what we did, and this isn't to anything other than to illustrate a bit of the relationship that I share with my kids from in the context of rapport. So, well, let me just pray for President Obama right now while we're driving. You close your eyes, I'll keep mine open. And I prayed for him in an effort to model what it looks like to pray for a leader with whom I disagree with on much, and by extension my son being raised up under my leadership in our home, he doesn't agree. But that was an example of teaching. So it's when you rise up, it's when you lie down. There can be those overt times of teaching where there are family worship times. But it also just spontaneously arises, and being ready to have that time with your kids is just so vital. So just being in the Word. And, you know, we over the break, we reorganized some of the rooms in our house upstairs, and I came across a little pocket Bible handbook that's been on my shelf for years. I don't even know where I picked it up. It was 25 cents at one time. It was first released. It wasn't even copyrighted yet. It was released in 1924. And then it was copyrighted in 1927. This edition is actually from 1948. But right in the front, there's a quote from George Mueller, who's most well known for his work in orphanages in England. And I imagine this quote is familiar to some, but in any case, I thought it had a lot of meaning in this context of the Scriptures and rapport with our kids on the front of Scripture. It says, "The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. I solemnly state this from the experience of 54 years. The first 3 years after conversion, I neglected the Word of God. Since I began to search it diligently, the blessing has been wonderful. I have read the Bible through 100 times and always with increasing delight. Each time it seems like a new book to me. Great has been the blessing from consecutive, diligent, daily study. I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the Word of God." George Mueller. So just the importance of God's Word in this concept of rapport with our kids. So if that's creating the environment, then I think about protecting the environment. And it's not from preventing greenhouse gases from escaping and that sort of thing. I'm talking about protecting the spiritual environment of our home. Just a couple of thoughts. Competition from devices, TV, culture. I know these are easy targets, but boy, it's tough stuff. I find it really tough. And I feel like I kind of rule with an iron fist sometimes, and I sometimes have to check myself and say, okay, just relax a little bit. And I feel like right now I've over-relaxed, so it's kind of on my mind. But it's a tough one. It feels like if you give this stuff an inch, it takes a mile, right? It's like, okay, we've been on vacation here, and I know that you guys wanted to watch a little TV, but how many Netflix videos have you watched at this point? And I'm not even talking about bad content. I'm just talking about the amount of media that's coming in, screen time, okay? So protecting that environment. I just recently, this week, said, hey, guys, we're taking a fast from any earbuds or headphones on your head. I don't want to see them until further notice. And that wasn't entirely popular, but it was accepted. And some of you may have just ruled them out from the get-go. But in any case, these are some of the things. I'm just sharing some of the things that I have in my own life. I oftentimes have to fight through to protect the environment when I'm fatigued and tired. And clearly I don't, like I'm sure all men here, don't always win that battle, but I really do strive to take control of my affairs and my priorities so that these structured times, if you will, with God are kept at the position that they need to be kept at. One other thing that is relevant in our lives for protecting the environment is taking control, if you will, around non-believing family. Jill's folks are not believers. They're wonderful people. They're what you would call very decent, moral, upstanding citizens. Honest, ethical. I was sharing with Matthew when we were talking about this morning. He's what you might call a self-made man, and just kind of describes who he is. When we first, Jill and I were married, and after we had John and Kari, I, together with Jill, said, you know what, we want to, as an example, I want to bring Christmas home. I don't want to go to their house anymore. Because I want to set the tone. I want to establish the spirit, if you will, in the environment. And that, to me, became a part of protecting the environment. That doesn't mean that we don't go to their home. That's not at all what I'm saying here. But there are some steps, some practical steps that I feel we needed to take and did take to protect what I wanted to have in our home in terms of creating that environment where the Lord is honored. More could be said, but that's just an example.
Is that when the tradition of burning the Christmas tree started?
Well, it very well could be. In fact, we were just having that discussion yesterday. What are we going to do? yeah, I don't know if I feel a little bit redneckish doing that, so we'll see if I think I can get away with it. last thing on this, and then I'm just going to quickly cover a couple of other points. My mom, as some of you, many of you know, passed away this past October. And for all sorts of reasons, I miss her. As an adult, a lot of our conversation between myself and my mom centered around Scripture and how to apply it in practical ways to our lives. So I'm using that as an example. You know, I've been talking a lot about fathers with their kids coming up under them. But here's a relationship that I had with my mom that was still centered on the Word of God and on the things of the Lord. And so when my family would visit her for years, right up until her final days, we would read Scripture at some point in our visit. We would read Scripture, pray, and oftentimes we'd sing choruses and some sort of a hymn. So that's what characterized our relationship, my relationship with my mom. Obviously, this was a blessing for me. It was a blessing for her. And again, particularly as she grew so feeble that she couldn't hear well. Her eyes were going. Lots of physical challenges. Didn't feel well. So it was a way to bless her. And it was also a way to display and model for my kids what good rapport looks like between a parent and an adult child. So with that, I'm going to turn us to Psalm chapter 78 and read just a handful of verses out of here. I'm going to take us through verses 1 through 8 in Psalm chapter 78. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord, and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He has established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, to teach to their children. The next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful. So let me change gears. This thought of good rapport with our kids, I want to pick up on a concept that comes out of two places in the Bible, and I'm going to look at it in, I'm going to pick it up in Ephesians 6:4. There's a parallel passage almost in Colossians 3:21, but in Ephesians 6:4, says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And the piece that I want to pick up on, I feel like we've dealt with the bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, but provoking our children to anger. I think we could build a biblical case, not going to take the time now, but that being a father, a Christ-honoring father, involves embracing God's plan that we be a servant-like leader. And it involves a number of qualities, including love, patience, understanding, and strength. You know, harshness, being inconsiderate, mean-spirited, and thoughtless, any of those behaviors toward our children is damaging, and it damages the rapport that we are intended to have with them. And there are certainly times that I have been harsh with my children. I maybe have something that's bothering me. I have I'm irritated about something, and the fruit of the Spirit is not really blooming in my life at whatever particular point that may be. It's sin, and I call it as such, and I pray to minimize those times. But I bring this up because the Bible talks about it. You know, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about some of these things, but for whatever reason, God in His wisdom decided that here in Ephesians 6:4 and again in Colossians 3, instruction to us to not provoke our children to anger. And so I want to major on that point. God did, so I do. We can shut down conversation. We can shut down rapport, a spirit of unity and closeness can be snapped just in a moment of being cross with our kids without purpose. And so I think it's not unique to me. I think it's something that we probably in general, each of us have struggled with or do struggle with. So I bring it up here. And the thought that I had related to this particular concept is each child is unique, you know. I have one boy, one girl. They're different by virtue of gender. They're also different by virtue of how they're just wired. They're very different. And in talking with Eric earlier, we also know that kids change. You know, the daughter that I have at age 14 is not the girl she was when she was 7. Very different person in many ways. So things can sometimes be exasperating with our kids, as we all know. But it's at these points that self-control and putting ourselves aside is critical, because of that problem of being exasperated and angering our children because we don't want to pull it in. And we need the Holy Spirit's help to do this. It's not that we just take control, but we submit and the Lord strengthens. So One of my observations, my experience on this, is to keep it real. I fail in this. I'm not proud about that, but I fail in this from time to time. And what I find helpful is being honest with my kids about my mistakes. I'm just amazed at how that opens or reopens doors that that I am responsible for having shut. And I also believe that it helps them to learn through this experience, to redeem something that I wish hadn't happened, but nonetheless it can be redeemed, I think, for God's purposes. So one of the things that I have a practice of doing, and thankfully this isn't all that often, but when I have been unfair or cross, particularly with my daughter I bring her a flower. And I've done some things with my son as well. I don't bring him flowers, but I bring my daughter a flower. And there was one point where I joked with her. I said, you know, if I don't change this a little bit more than I'm doing right now, I'm going to turn your room into a floral shop. So it's just a matter of being honest with our kids. Make it real. Keep it real. That's something that I think it's just so important. I'm just going to comment on this. I'm not going to dive us into the scriptures on this next one, and then I want to close with a little discussion of our time. But discipline, I believe, is an expression of love. I actually am going to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5, the last part of Hebrews 12, verse 5. Through 9. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Just going to point out there, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Okay? Verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? Okay? That's basically it. That's really where I wanted to go. And I combine that with a couple of texts in Proverbs about we are to correct our son. It speaks of correcting the son, our children with the rod. I think we can use that at appropriate times. It's not really my point. My point is that we correct, we discipline. We do the things that we need to steer our children. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, says the Proverbs. Our job is to help remove that foolishness with love, with insight, with discernment, with grace. So I really see discipline as a key component of developing the kind of rapport that we want with our kids. A couple of thoughts on time. It just takes time to build rapport with our kids. It just does. And I know I'm not saying anything to this audience that you don't know. But nonetheless, we, I think, need to hear what we oftentimes already know. Be reminded. It just takes time. There's no such thing as quality time without a bit of quantity, and being purposeful. I do daddy-daughter dates, and this isn't about me, but it's examples. Try to listen to the stories that my daughter writes. She writes prolifically. I like to sit down with her and have her read stories that she's writing. I like to involve my son in house repairs. And when I'm having a particularly tough time with something, I ask him to go away. But, take a moment when they're practicing their music. Sit down and listen to them. Just sit there and be with them and show appreciation for what they're doing. Taking that time. Recognizing milestones. Jill, last year with our daughter, went away for a weekend, doing a, I don't know what you'd call it, a course, not a course, but some material that's called Passport to Purity. So kind of a purity weekend. I'm going to do that with my son when he reaches 13. So recognizing some of these milestones and taking the time to be with our kids and do some things that are significant in these ways. You know, it's the day in and day out that can be a challenge. You know, when I arrive home from work, a lot of times I'm still preoccupied with the day's events. It's at that exact time. So I come in, I've got things rolling through my head still. Really what I want to do is take my coat off, put my stuff away, sit down, unwind a little bit. But my kids, they want to tell me something right then. So I've recognized that, you know what? Start backing this up a bit. Start shutting this off in the car. I have a nice long drive. Try to do a better job of shutting off the rewind of the day before I get to the house while I'm in the car still. So that when I get there, I'm ready to take a moment, sit down with them, and listen to whatever it is that they have on their mind that they want to share with me. Take that moment. Because it's now. It's not going to be when I give me 15, 20 minutes, guys. I'm going to just put my stuff away and take care of things. It's going to pass. A lot of times it passes. So just that act of physically sitting down and being available in the moment. So those are some thoughts. You know, it's our relationship with the Lord, being faithful and diligent to teach our children. Not being harsh, taking the time, and not provoking them to anger. You know, short list, many things could be said about this subject of developing rapport, but a lot of fruit and benefit from taking that effort to build that with our kids, because the consequence on all sorts of levels is just too high of a price to pay. So that's really what I wanted to share this morning and open it up.